Well, what a marvelous review that was of everything that has led to the two verses that we are going to look at now. Everything that Christ accomplished, both before he was put on the cross and while he was on the cross. Of course, that song went on, reflecting things after the cross as well. The cross is clearly the center of God's word. For all that Christ has already accomplished, by the time we get to this moment in John 19, verse 28, all the things that he's already done leads many to interpret these next two verses, in particular the words that Christ stated. We are in the midst of a series of studies on the words of the cross when we celebrate the Lord's table together. And this goes back all the way to the beginning of last year. So this is number 5 on that sequence of 7. And for this one particular statement, it seems that Jesus was finally thinking about himself. First three statements were about other people as he looked at the soldiers who were nailing him to the cross and asked the Father to forgive them. He looked at the thief on the cross that expressed faith in him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He looked at his mother and entrusted her to the care of his beloved disciple. And then, of course, he looked to his Father in that fourth statement, when he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Now with this one, he says, "I thirst." And it sounds like now he's finally looking at himself. And who could blame him? There are even commentators that would agree that after serving God so well for so long, it's now time for him to focus on his own needs. That seems entirely reasonable to us because it's exactly the way we think. We measure our service for God and our service for others, making sure that we have reserved enough time and enough energy to do what we need to do, to do what we want to do, to take care of ourselves. And when things get hard, we'd all have to agree, things are hard for Christ at this moment. Excruciatingly hard. We know what it's like when things get hard. Not that hard, but we've all had hard things that we've had to face, even this past week. And when things get hard, our response is to put our duties, other duties, on hold and focus on our own problems. Who has time to think about anybody else? Who has time to think about anything else? And that includes God's plan. That includes God's service. We feel it's okay to put other things on hold because we have to have time to focus on self. Now, certainly nothing wrong with that, right? After all, look at today's passage. Well, that's exactly what we need to do today. Take a closer look at these two verses, where we're going to find evidence that points in quite a different direction. Rather than portraying Jesus as serving himself in this statement from the cross, in fact, these verses show him serving the Lord and meeting our needs. Jesus followed God's plan fully. And there's no time out from that, even in these two verses. There is an implied exhortation for us in this. That is, in this statement from the cross, Jesus is setting an example for us. an example that urges that you devote yourself to God. Devote yourself to God and do so without exception. Verse 28, we get some insight into what Christ is about to say as he reflects on what he has already accomplished. And it was much. All that Christ has accomplished, John summarizes for us in these few words when he says, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. Well, what is now finished? God's plan for his life is now finished. So you see how that's an all-encompassing statement. He had been following God's plan all during his life. There never were any exceptions. There were never any times that he was selfish. Never any times that he was focused on something other than God's plan. Which means then that he completed the ministry that God assigned to him. In his case, he never missed a preaching opportunity. He never missed an opportunity to minister directly to somebody in need. He fully completed the ministry God assigned. And that means he obeyed God's word faithfully. The testimony of God's word about Jesus is that he always did his Father's will. There were no exceptions. He always did what was right, never indulged in sin. He always submitted his own will to his Father's will, even when it was hard. Right? Case in point, Gethsemane. That moment when he didn't want to do God's will, but decided to do God's will anyway. Jesus obeyed God's word faithfully. And he declared God's word faithfully. It was never an instance when somebody needed to hear the gospel. Jesus was too busy. Or Jesus didn't care. He never had to use any excuse because he never failed to declare God's word. And even on the cross, those first three statements that I reviewed just a moment ago, every one of those shows him looking at somebody, understanding their need, and taking action to meet that need. It's an amazing testimony he proclaims here that John tells us when he says that he had finished. Everything was done. Everything God assigned to him in ministry was done. There's another category, though, that this has to include, especially given the fact of where he was at the moment that he was thinking this. As he is reviewing his assignment from God, he did every act of ministry that God had assigned, but he had also completed the suffering that God assigned. And we can be confident that the worst of that was during those 3 hours of darkness, about which the only thing we hear is that fourth statement from the cross. So we see that he was forsaken by God during that time. It was during that time that all the sin of every person in all the world was all compressed and became his experience during those 3 hours. As he bore all the wrath of God that all that sin deserved. Now that part of his suffering is over. Apparently at this point the darkness has dissipated. There is at least some degree of light again. And Jesus has now completed the suffering that God assigned. We don't like it when God assigns suffering to us. But it's not designed for our pleasure. It's designed for God's purpose. There was a purpose for all the suffering that Christ endured. He endured the rejection of the world, and it didn't just start when he hung on the cross. From a lowly birth to the lonely cross, he had been rejected by the world throughout his life. That was part of God's assignment. He was not going to be welcomed with open arms. And even on the cross, the crowds had jeered him while his friends stood silent. He also endured the penalty for our sin. Let's personalize that a little bit more. He endured the penalty for your sin. He consciously and deliberately experienced the full effects of the wrath of God. No doubt there's much more that is included as Jesus at that moment realized that all was now finished. Those were all things of the past. But he had been faithful. It had been hard. But he had been faithful. But a number of people in our church go through some very hard things this past week. Even as Pastor Chris prayed this morning, praying for the Adams, for God's grace for them, praying as well for the Gibbles. The Gibbles received some very hard news, as we learned at prayer meeting this past week. Doctors don't expect that April is going to live more than 2 months or so, and maybe not even that long. That's all, of course, according to God's plan, not theirs. But the Gibbles, as anybody who goes through something hard, the Gibbles had a choice to make. Their choice came to a head this past week. They could sink into despair, or they could continue to pursue God's plan. See how easy it would have been to say, "Why, it's been several years. We've been faithful. It's time to give that up and focus on ourselves now." But see, that wouldn't be God's plan. Now, the Gibbles have made the right choice, but that's a daily decision. We need to continue to pray for God's new grace every day. And it's a daily decision for all of us as well, as we face our share of hardships. And the decision is, that's God's plan. And I not just accept it. This is not just passive resignation. I pursue God's plan. Because I want to, as Christ here can testify, follow God's plan fully all during life. When you feel deprived, mistreated, overburdened, we're supposed to look at these verses and think of Christ. And may that prompt you to rededicate yourself to God's plan. Jesus is portraying for us here the perfect balance. This is neither self-neglect, nor is this self-focus. Jesus is right in the middle, and he's focused on God's plan. Now, after everything he's already endured, he still isn't finished. He only has moments yet to live. He is facing death, and he decided to follow God's plan even then. That brings us now to his statement from the cross. where he continues to obey God's word. Whatever God has said, that's what he was going to do. So we also get this further insight that what he is about to say was to fulfill the scripture. Now, this isn't just Christ going through and checking off, oh, I say I was supposed to say that, so now I need to say that. It's not a checklist. This is Christ knowing what he had yet to do as he finished God's plan facing death in these next few moments. There was no call in Scripture in the Old Testament for him to say the word, the words here, I thirst. But there is a call in Scripture for him to be given sour wine. So what Christ does here, there's very little he could do to accomplish that. He has to drink sour wine. And it's not purposeless either, as we're going to see in just a moment. But that he's still focused on God's word, even at that time. Not just for his own comfort. He's focused on God's word, which is still directing his life. Whatever God says, that's what he must do. And so he simply expresses his need. He says, I thirst. You see that that's neither a demand for something to drink, nor is this a complaint. I don't have anything to drink up here. He's simply stating his condition and leaving the matter to God. However God chooses to respond to that condition, that's what he wanted. He doesn't set a minimum standard. If I don't get this, I'm not satisfied. He just states the need and leaves it to God. See, his statement didn't fulfill the scripture. It's the resulting action that his statement prompted that fulfilled the scripture. So verse 29 tells us that there happened to be there a jar full of sour wine. Sour wine is what happened if the farmer left the fermenting beverage outdoors too long, maybe thinking he would get another percentage or so of alcoholic content into this natural fermentation process. But if he leaves it out too long, it has to be exposed to the open air. And there is a certain fungus in the open air that can interact with the alcohol in the newly fermented wine and turn the alcohol into vinegar. It was not a happy day for the farmer when that happened. He had waited too long. Now, it's not that this is straight vinegar. You're picturing here a sponge dipped in the vinegar. If you were to open a bottle and pour that on the... It's not the same thing. This only has a little bit of vinegar, say maybe 7 or 8%. And it was there as a beverage. It's cheap wine because it's wine that nobody's going to pay much for because it doesn't taste good. It's there. The soldiers had it there, not for the prisoner's benefit, but for their own benefit. But it's full. They have enough to share. Somebody gives him a drink through this sponge. But the Lord was directing that process. He is able to unfold things exactly as he has planned, and that's exactly what happens here. And in that act, in stating his need, depending on God, receiving the benefit, because there's a verse in the Psalms that tells us that at this point he was so thirsty that his tongue was sticking to his jaw. Why is that a problem? We could imagine that that was among the least of his physical distresses. All the things that hurt at that moment. Why is he focused just on this one? And the reason is that in his dying moments, God had one more thing for him to do. He had to say something, and people had to hear it. We are reserving that statement for the next time. That'll be statement number 6 from the cross. But that statement, everybody had to hear. He had to have the ability to raise his voice. The drink that he would get from that sponge would be just enough to moisten his mouth, to loosen his tongue, to enable him to marshal his energy and declare what he would say next. In order to get to that point, in order to accomplish God's purpose and declare that statement, he here says simply, "I thirst." So you see that even in stating his condition of need, it's not because he wanted relief. It wasn't because he's focused on himself. But that in order to best accomplish God's purpose, he had to have something to drink. And he left it to the Lord to provide that according to his plan. He must raise his voice and he must state the truth. Because everybody looking at him at that moment thought that he was defeated. Both his friends and his enemies thought he has lost this battle. And that was a mistake. They all needed to know the truth, not just those closest to him. It was probably a bare whisper when he said, "I thirst." But the next statement is going to be highly significant. By that statement, he is going to be able to announce that he has successfully completed everything that God has assigned. Not just through his life, but even when facing death, he accomplished God's plan. Why did everybody need to hear that one? Because the reality is, that is all that matters. Doesn't matter how much fun you have in life. What matters is, did you accomplish God's plan for you? And you see, there's coming a day when we are going to know nothing else really matters. These words are here for us today so that we can transfer that future conviction to right now. Well, what if Christ had, what if he had given up prematurely? What if after enduring the abandonment on the cross, he just said, "Well, that's as far as I can go. I'm done." He would not have completed that process. He would not have fulfilled God's plan. We would not be celebrating the Lord's table this morning, because there'd be nothing to celebrate. You see, God's plan requires perseverance. Do the whole thing, even when it's hard. He's our example of denying self and taking up the cross all the way to the end, and not giving out prematurely. He is also the one, because he persevered, he's the one that can enable you to follow his example. We can't do this in our own strength. But he has grace to offer. The one who did it has grace to share. He offers that grace to us this morning. Grace to look hardship right in the face and say, "I'm committed to God's plan. And I'm not backing out prematurely. Oh God, help me be faithful." Just a moment, we're going to bow for prayer. give an opportunity for each individual. This has to be an individual communication between you and God. But to give you an opportunity to say that to the Lord, to commit yourself to His plan, even when it's hard, to ask for His help. We'll also take an introspective look inside as well, because there may well be something there that has been hindering that level of dedication. And you know you need God's forgiveness. So you know you need to ask for it. Take that opportunity in these coming moments now as well. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are thankful for a Savior who let no degree of hardship interfere with His commitment to Your plan. Father, we marvel at such faithfulness. We acknowledge that it is far beyond our own capacity, and that is exactly why we come to You. It is our desire to be faithful, to be focused. We need Your help. We pray, Father, for grace, even as You sustained our Savior. Sustain us. Accomplish Your plan, we pray. Cleanse us from sin that would interfere with that plan. Help us, Father, now as we focus our attention on the very thing that You have designed to help us remember all that our Savior accomplished for us. As we gather around Your table, Father, we pray for Your grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.